Welcome to Connecting Point, the radio broadcast of Dr. Randy Lane Bunch and Connecting Point Church. To find out more information about our ministries, such as service times, and to take advantage of our free resources, simply go to our website at connectingpc.org. And now, for the message. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5. And interestingly tonight, you know, we've been kind of talking a lot about prayer, and really, we've kind of hit around this concept or this idea of spiritual warfare, but I kind of want to really hit it on the head tonight and talk about some things, spiritual warfare issues that I think will help us all to live in victory over the schemes and the wiles of the enemy. You know, not to give him credit where credit isn't due, but let's be honest, he's been doing this a long time. He knows human nature. He knows our liabilities better than we know them, right? And so he knows how to, or certainly he knows how to try to, attempt to trip us up. And yet God has given us the resources necessary to live lives victorious over the enemy, right? It's not that we should be in a constant state of reeling backward, blow after blow as he lands them, right? We should not only have a good defense, but we should be able to go on the offense. And as I said, if all we're doing is spiritually surviving and barely keeping our nose above water, then we're not really going to have the initiative and the motivation and the strength we need to really take ground for God. And God wants us to be on the offensive, not on the defensive. In fact, it's interesting, you know, you've heard me share before that the Roman armor that Paul describes in great detail in Ephesians 6 had no protection for the rear. So in other words, they never retreated. And if you did retreat, then you were vulnerable. So the idea is that we're constantly pressing forward, constantly moving forward. Well, what if I stumble? What if I fall? The righteous man falls 7 times and rises again. Amen. So we don't have to worry about that. God's got us covered. We are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And so we can continue to move forward despite failure, setbacks, whatever. We just don't quit, right? This is not a 9-inning game. We keep playing till we win, right? And thank God we can, because Christ has got for us the victory. But there are some things obviously we need to know and understand, both about the schemes and strategies of the enemy and also about the tools that God has given us to live a life victoriously. And because it requires faith to please God, obviously, the only way that we can win this battle is through faith. In fact, the Bible said faith is the victory that overcomes the world. So if we're going to be overcomers, we're going to have to do it by faith. After all, this is an unseen conflict, right? And so we can't do it just by what we see. We certainly can't do it by our emotions or what we feel. We have to be motivated by faith, and the root and foundation of that, of course, is the Word of God. So here in 1 Peter chapter 5, I want to look at verses 8 through 11. 1 Peter 5, verses 8 through 11. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." You're not alone in this. There's something just gratifying to know that whatever you're facing, others are facing too, and others have faced it and overcome it, and the same things that enabled them to overcome will enable you and I to overcome as well. Verse 10, "But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, will perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." As we said, we're in a warfare. We're in a battle. It's a spiritual warfare. Now, Christ essentially won the battle, but so you could say, in a way, we're an occupying force. But that doesn't mean the devil's gone dormant just because Christ has ultimately won the victory for us. There are still skirmishes on the front lines, right? And you and I, if we're engaged in the things of God, we're on the front lines. It's funny how people will say, I say funny, not so funny, haha, but funny, how people will say, "I never had this much trouble until I got saved," right? Because you were basically going in a direction, you were more or less asleep. You weren't aware of spiritual reality. You weren't necessarily, you know, moving in God's direction. You weren't trying to be a difference maker for the kingdom of heaven. So the devil was content to kind of let you do your thing, right? You were on the throne of your life doing your thing, and the devil was content with that. Right? But then all of a sudden, God saves you. He puts his life and nature in you. He gives you a purpose. You begin to fulfill that purpose. Well, the fulfilling of God's purpose is the tearing down of the devil's purpose, right? Because those two kingdoms are antithetical to one to another. So the moment you begin to get excited about the things of God, and you go to Bible study, and you get excited about hearing the Word of God. I heard a lady this morning, she came to me, and it was really a blessing. Marie said, "Wasn't that cool how she said that?" She said, "This is the first time," talking about a preacher, she said, "This is the very first time I've ever been excited and anticipating the message." Isn't that sad, though, to think about? You go to church all your life, and this is the first time you've ever been excited about coming to church to hear the message. But that's good news, right? And so we should be. We should be excited about the Word. In fact, really, it's when you're excited about the Word that it'll work for you. In fact, really, just frankly, we ought to just be excited. Right? If you're not excited about the things of God, you're doing it wrong. I know how to say it. There ought to be something on the inside of you that stirs you up when you think about engaging God and fulfilling His plan and purpose, right? And yeah, there's an enemy, and yeah, there's trouble ahead, right? In this world, we shall have tribulation. But at the same time, Jesus said, "Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." And that overcoming victory has been passed on to us. And so if we learn how to use the tools that He's given us, we can experience victory in every aspect of life. Now, as we said, this is a fight of faith. It's an unseen enemy. And the Bible said, of course, we know the verse Ephesians 6:12. In fact, why don't we go ahead and show that, Ephesians 6:12. I've quoted it many, many, many times before, but it's just good to remember. And this is right in the discourse when Paul is talking about the armor of God, right? Being strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And then in Ephesians 6:12, he says, "For we wrestle not," or we do not wrestle, "against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." And what this really represents is kind of a hierarchy of demonic power. This is talking about various levels and stages of demonic power, all the way from the ground troops, you might say, to those more higher ranking forces of darkness that are operating kind of like a general would back on the top of the hill surveying the battle, right? So the enemy is organized, right? And there are different levels of demonic presences, of evil spirits and so forth, that are arrayed against the church. But we need not be concerned about that. We just need to be aware that they are there, right? And they are plotting and scheming and planning. Any army has a strategy, has a battle plan. And the enemy has a battle plan. He has one against you personally. He's got one against the church in general, right? But again, that's no reason we should fear. We just need to know what his tactics are. And if we understand what his tactics are and what his methodology is, and the Bible said we're not ignorant of Satan's devices, by the way. If we know what his methodologies are, then we can overcome him. And the Bible gives us more than enough information to understand that. Now, we realize that even though we're fighting forces of darkness, Satan seeks to manipulate men, right, as his pawns or as his tools. And so oftentimes, even though the enemy is the devil and he's ultimately the one behind it, he'll still come at us through people. And that's why Paul said certain things like he did in 2 Thessalonians 3, where he said, "Pray for us that we be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men that do not have faith." I think it's very easy to look at the entertainment and political scene today in our nation and see that there are many people that are playing right into his hand, being used as vessels of evil to thwart the purposes of God, right? And I'm not trying to say that this party is good and this party is evil. Hey, it's all messed up, right? But I'm just saying that there are people who are wittingly or unwittingly being used by the enemy to try to undermine God's purposes in the earth. There's no doubt about it, right? People that fight against religious liberties and things like that, for example. Or people in other nations, right, that are persecuting the church. There's no doubt about it that Satan often manipulates people to his ends. And oftentimes they do it. Oftentimes they do it thinking they're doing the right thing. I mean, the Apostle Paul thought he was rendering God's service persecuting the church. And so sometimes people are deceived, sometimes they're just malicious and wicked, just seeking to advance their own ends, but whatever, we know that the devil does use people. And so that's why we need to pray for our government. We need to pray that God would influence the hearts of our leaders. We need to pray that God would touch the hearts. And we've got to be careful and not creating, as we've said before, this us against them mentality. Because at the end of the day, they're just lost, right? You get them born again and everything will change, right? But a lot of times what we want to do is just fight them on a natural level, right? You know, and so we get, you know, really political and we get really angry at people and then we kind of lose the whole purpose for why God's planted us in the earth in the first place. And I believe very much in being involved in the political process and voting and doing all that kind of thing, but that's not our first line of defense. Our first line of defense is getting the gospel to the hearts of people. Because if you can change a heart, you'll change a life. You change enough lives, you change a nation. Change enough nations, you change the world, right? And don't get me wrong, I don't believe we're going to do this apart from Christ coming and setting up His kingdom Himself. But I'm just saying the more lives we can influence, the more God's purposes can be wrought in the earth. Amen? And so we understand that. But when we're really what I want to really talk about today is really about some of the spiritual warfare, not so much that goes on out here, but I really want to talk about the spiritual warfare that goes on in here. Because primarily, and I want to say that pretty boldly, primarily, spiritual warfare is not fought out here. primarily spiritual warfare is fought right here in the mind. And we'll see that in the scriptures again and again and again. In fact, I brought with me a couple places I want to read a book. I've had this book for at least 20 years, Rick Renner's book called Dressed to Kill. Excellent book on spiritual warfare. He really goes over the armor of God. Rick Renner's a real Greek scholar, and he brings out a lot of wonderful things in the Greek language that will help us to understand. In fact, he's the one where he says, where I said the Bible says, it's in 2 Corinthians 2:11, I believe it is, where it says, we are not ignorant of Satan's devices. That word device is really another translation for that. Some commentators say it could be translated mind games. And that's really where the battle is. Satan comes against your mind. He wants to sow thoughts that are contrary to the truth in your mind to undermine your confidence in your relationship with God, to undermine your confidence in relationships with other people. And let me just, I've shared this story before, but it's such a real thing that happens in church all the time. And I've seen it with my own eyes. And when it's not happening to you, it's happening to somebody else. It's so easy to diagnose and see, right? But oftentimes in the middle of it, you don't see it. And I've seen this happen. I've had it happen to me. And I recognize what it was, but sometimes it's still easy to kind of play into it. And I've seen this kind of thing happen. Well, say somebody has kind of like already a little bit of an inferiority complex, right? They think that maybe because in high school they weren't all that popular and people didn't like them all that much, or they were bullied or whatever, right? So you kind of carry that with you. And if you don't really get your mind renewed to who you are in Christ and see your value in Him, then you'll still be moved by what other people think about you, right? And so let's say you have somebody like that, and they're in church, and they've kind of, for the most part, gotten over that, but unbeknownst to them, there's still some of that root down in there, right? And then all of a sudden, they meet somebody new in church that they like, and they go there to shake their hand or engage them, and they kind of seem a little cold. And they're not as warm, or they're not as engaging as they thought they should be. And yet the next time you see them, they're laughing and talking with somebody over here. And this little thought comes, well, maybe I wonder why they don't like me. What's wrong with me? Oh my gosh. And then here we go, right? And so then the next time you see them, if that isn't corrected somehow, right? Or if you kind of get the same thing, you'll begin, what happens is Satan begins to water those seeds, right? And then next time, maybe two or three times that happens, and all of a sudden you see them, you're kind of defensive. And they say, hi. You say, hi. And you have this whole thing built in your mind, right? That they don't like you. And they're just like those people in high school that didn't like me and didn't accept me, and I could never eat at their table in the cafeteria. Here you go. And you've invented this complete, I'm against them and they're against me, and this is somebody in the church who doesn't like me. Come to find out they had a head cold when they met you. And so they just didn't feel like engaging that, or whatever the case might be. I can't tell you how many times as a pastor, I preached something and felt it was good, it was anointed. And of course the devil rides home with preachers, if you didn't know. And he'll tell you, man, you were a little bit too hard, and you shouldn't have said that. And that one comment you made, oh man, that's going to offend so-and-so. You're not even thinking, you're just preaching your heart out doing what you do, right? But then the devil comes and starts to sow seeds of doubt. So Maria constantly gets the question, how was it? Was it okay? Yes. And then if I start to express any doubt, she said, well, I know a really good preacher who says, and then I get to hear my message just coming back at me, right? But I've created these whole scenarios where, there's somebody in the church and the next Sunday they're not there. Well, I wonder if they didn't like that message, especially when I was younger, not so much now, but every once in a while I'll still have this kind of thing hit me. Yeah, she's saying, yeah, you do. And so, they'll be gone, and I'll create this whole thing that they don't like me and they're leaving the church, come to find out they're on vacation, and I just didn't know. And I'm just saying, what are these? What are these? What do you call that? It's mind games. Now, I have no interest in sabotaging my peace, right? I'm not looking for this kind of thing, but it'll find you anyway, looking or no. Right? And this can happen on 1,001 different levels. I'm giving you kind of a silly illustration in a way, but I have had some of those things happen to me, and I've seen them play out. I've had people come to me angry at other people in the church because they're persuaded so-and-so doesn't like me, and they didn't even know they were a member of the church. So it couldn't have been that. It was just something they had built up in their mind, right? And so we have to be very careful that we don't become pawns to the devil's mind games, because he will just bat you around like a cat playing with a half-dead mouse. All day long, if you let him. So you'll have to learn how to stand against these things, against these mind games of the devil. Your adversary is the devil. That's the one you want to be concerned about, not about people. Besides all that, your value, your worth is not determined by what so-and-so in the church thinks about you anyway. And the more secure you are in that, you might be able to express to love to somebody else who's feeling insecure. And maybe that's why they do push people away, is because they themselves kind of have a little bit of a spirit of rejection and are afraid of, you know, making themselves vulnerable because maybe they've been rejected before, right? And so if you're securing yourself and know who you are in Christ, you might be the answer to their problem rather than nursing your own, right? And how many of you know that's called grown-up Christianity? And that's just what we need to do, right? I mean, I have to say it, but we have to at some point learn to get over ourselves, right? Because if we constantly have to go back and do triage on people again and again and again and again and again because they got their feelings hurt, and we're in a culture right now that, wow, you can hurt everybody's feelings by anything you say at any given moment. And if you're not careful, you get caught up in the spirit of this age, and that same thing will happen to you. And we need to, frankly, just become unoffendable. I am not going to compromise God's will for my life because you had a bad day, right? And you should be the same way with anybody else you run into. So don't let others move you out of God's will. I've seen people leave churches. Yeah, but you said God sent you there. So you were led there, but you were driven out, right? By bad feelings, by whatever. You know, pick 1,001 things. But how do you know we have to get past that? At some point, it has to be something about bigger than just our own interests. And so this is what the devil does. And 1,001 battles are lost on that very hill that I just described. And so at some point we have to get past and over that kind of stuff. But this is the kind of stuff that the devil does. Amen? One of the things we have to realize, of course, as we said already, is that God has already given us dominion over the devil. And one of the things we have to do is begin to see our warfare with him from a position of authority. So go with me to Ephesians chapter 1, if you will. And we're going to read a good portion of Ephesians 1. Starting with about verse 15. And this is one of Paul's prayers. But I specifically want you to see what he's praying for. And we're going to read this portion and then go on over to chapter 2 and just hit a couple of spots there as well. Ephesians chapter 1, starting with verse 15. And Paul says this, "Therefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ," or your Lord Jesus, "and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is, number one, the hope of his calling, two, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and three, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe." Now, he's going to expand on this third thing. What's he praying for? He's praying that their eyes would be enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance to the saints, and three, what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, notice this, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand, at the Father's right hand, in other words, in heavenly places. Where is that? Far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now, that's very wordy. It's almost too King Jamesy to really get out, even though I'm reading the New King James. It's a little bit wordy. But one of the things he's saying to them is, I want you to get a revelation of God's power to you, that very power that raised Christ from the dead. Now, you understand, he said, this is God's power toward us. Because Jesus wasn't raised from the dead for him. He didn't die for himself. He wasn't raised for himself. He died for our sins and was raised for our justification. But that's not the end of the gospel. A lot of times we end it at the resurrection. That's not where the gospel ends. He ascended and was seated at the Father's right hand. Now, what does that mean? Well, the ancient world, I think most of us are familiar, when someone says, they're my right hand, what does that mean? They're my next in command. So it's emblematic of authority. Jesus sat down, and what did he tell the disciples when he did the Great Commission? All authority is given to me and in heaven and on earth. And then he said, therefore you go. In other words, he deputized the church with that authority. And Paul's saying, I want you to get a revelation of that power that God wrought in Christ for you. He died for you. He was raised by the power of God for you. And when he sat down, he already had authority before he did all this, right? He was the second member of the Godhead. What did he need to do all this for to get authority? He did it to get you and me the authority, because we are in Christ. Go on over to chapter 2 and notice what he goes on to say. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, just as others. We'll come back to that portion because it's important. But then he goes back to this idea of positioning. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. How did he do that? Through that power by which he raised Christ from the dead. Because when we got born again, that same power that raised Christ from the dead raised us from spiritual death to newness of life. We have the very life and nature of God in us, right? And he goes on to say, it didn't stop there. He goes on to say, let me read verse 4 and 5 again. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. Notice this. And raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Where is that? It's at the Father's right hand. What is that? It's a position of authority. Where? Far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. That's those same beings it talked about earlier when it said we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world. We're seated far above all them. So what he's saying is, what's your address? My address is 429 Quail Court. No, your address is seated together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If I look at life from 429 Quail Court, I'm looking at it like this. I'm right in the midst of the battle. Will he win? Will I win? Right? I mean, it's just ongoing. That's all I can see is the conflict. But when I'm seated in heavenly places, it's not that I'm removed from the conflict, but I'm looking at it from a position of victory. I'm looking at it from a position of authority. I'm not down there in it. I'm lifted up out of it. Legally, positionally, I'm talking about, I have authority over my adversary. So right away, we are not victims. Right? He is the victor, and he handed us the victory and said, now take this authority that I got for you and go out as my representatives and rub it in the devil's face. But to do that, we have to live as spiritual people because we're still in the flesh. And it's the flesh that he will use to manipulate us, right? That's why we get in the struggle with that lady in the church we were talking about earlier. Because the flesh wants to protect self and self-interests. But when I can see myself no longer as just a mere man of the flesh, but see myself in Christ Jesus as one raised to newness of life, it's not about my interests, it's about the kingdom of heaven, right? You know, I was sharing this morning, you want to live a great life? The best advice I could ever give anybody. I'll say it's more blessed to give than to receive. Make it about others. If you want to have a great life, give it away. That's how you have a great life. Because it's more blessed to give than to receive. In other words, as you sow, you reap. And so if you sow into lives of others and not worry so much about your own interests, God will take care of your interests. Right? But the reason why we want Sister So-and-so to be nice to us is because we're looking at the reward to come from her. We're looking at our affirmation to come from her. We don't need her affirmation. I mean, that's nice when they give it to us. I just got a bunch of nice happy birthdays, some cards. All that is wonderful. It feels great. But the question is, if I don't get any of that, and if they hate me and despise me for doing what I do, am I secure enough in Christ to keep doing it and be able to sing a song of victory all the time? That's what we have to get to the place of, right? And I'm glad that, you know, we love one another, we're good to one another. But I'm just saying that's not where ultimately our reward comes from. That's not where our affirmation comes from. My identity is not in what people think about me. My identity is what he thinks about me. And the more secure I am in that, the less I'm worried about how other people treat me. People are crazy. Have you noticed? People are fickle. They don't mean to be, but they're just crazy. They wake up on the wrong side of the world. And every once in a while, the person whom you love the most just has a bad day. And you go to them, you say, hey, let's get together, let's have, you know, a good time. And all of a sudden, they're so immersed in their stuff, they don't have the time to talk to you about yours. In fact, they kind of push you off and, you know, why is it always about you? Blah, 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 here they go. And you think, well, that didn't go so well, right? Why? Because we're just living in this world. And in this world, we have trouble. We have tribulation. And sometimes we don't do as well in it as we would like to. And so we just have to be quick to say, I'm sorry. We have to be quick to forgive and quick to apologize, right? And get over ourselves. But I'm just saying that sometimes we just have to be spiritual people, right? And be bigger than all of that. It's all part of the war. It's all part of the strategy of the enemy. It's interesting before. It's interesting. I've had storms arise. It can happen in marriage, it can happen with other relationships. All of a sudden, you know, let's say a husband and wife, they come home and they both had a bad day, And I mean, the moment they start, they lock eyes, just like sparks flying. I'm not talking about honey love, romantic sparks. I'm talking about just, you know, bad day sparks, right? And before you know it, have you ever noticed? I know none of you ever have had anything like this happen because you're perfect people. But in the world in which I live, right? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Every once in a while, all of a sudden, things just explode. And all of a sudden, it went from 0 to 90 in moments. And the tempers are flaring and unkind things are said. And then all of a sudden, you back up and you realize, what was that? I didn't mean any of that. I don't even know why I said that. Where did that come from? Right? Well, the devil's just agitating the flesh. Unfortunately, that neutralizes some people for years at a time. There are people that still won't forgive the person who said that thing 5 years down the road. I mean, you know, we got to be quick to forgive. We got to be quick to apologize and just get that stuff out of the way, because the devil will neutralize us with that stuff if we let him. And when we're looking, again, for our interests, we're looking for everyone to lay down for us, then that's what happens. We become petty. We become high maintenance, right? And we don't need to be like that. Is this a hard message yet? We're still being sweet, right? But how many of you know it's true? It's true nonetheless. And all of us know it's true. We know that sometimes things just don't go our way. Sometimes people are unkind. What do? You just got to walk in love and forgive them. And there is something so freeing when you can just say, you know what, they didn't mean it. And you know they did. But love believes the best, right? You know, I'm just not going to hold it against them. Did you know the Bible said that God is not imputing our trespasses unto us because of what Jesus did? He's not holding what you did. In fact, the Bible said love doesn't even consider a wrong suffered. That's a good evidence of maturity, right? But love doesn't even consider wrong. So, they didn't mean it. And maybe you know they did, but you're going to give them the benefit of the doubt. You're just going to love them anyway. You're not going to let it become a thing. Why? Because you don't want to give the devil a foothold. This is bigger than our offense. This is bigger than us being justified. This is bigger than us getting what we feel we deserve. This is about keeping the kingdom moving forward. This is about kingdom interests, right? And all these things are hugely important, because these are how many people get derailed all the day. We have to see the attack, not from ground level, but from who we are in Christ, from our position in heavenly places. The devil's going to come at us through a lot of different methods. He's going to come at us through fear, pressure, intimidation, accusation, temptation, condemnation. It's our job to resist him steadfast in the faith, understanding this is the method of the enemy, to play mind games with us. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. I don't know what it is about those moments where we really feel we have a spiritual high and we just make those lofty commitments to God, and Lord, I'm just going to serve you all the days of my life. And then right after that, we can have the worst fleshed out day of our lives. I remember hearing a preacher. He was talking about how he went up in the cabin in the mountains and he was seeking the Lord, fasting and praying 3 days. He said, man, I was just in the heavenlies with God and I'm praying and I'm fasting and I'm just so in the presence of God. And he said, I came down from that. I drove home. I walked into the house. And he said, my wife said one little thing to me. And next thing I know, I'm saying, you're stupid and your mother is stupid and her mother was stupid. You know, he just totally lost it all in 5 seconds. But, you know, that's the flesh. If we allow it, it'll get the better of us, right? And we just have to be aware that that's life in the flesh. But we have to learn how to put the flesh under, right? We have to learn how to govern ourselves and crucify the flesh. But the enemy, as I said, is going to come at us through all these different ways. And for the most part, it's going to be an attack against our mind. It's going to be an attack against your identity, right? Are you worthy? Are you worth anything? He's going to try to undermine your confidence in God's love for you, in your position in your God, in your security, in your relationship with the Lord. And if he can do that, he'll undermine your confidence in how other people see you as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 5 says, for though we walk in the flesh, in other words, we are in this natural world, we do not war according to the flesh. Now, I think that means a couple of different things. Number one, it's not a physical battle, it's a spiritual battle. But in other words, we don't go at stuff like the world does, right? Like I said, problem resolution and issues like that. You know, it's funny because Ray McCauley, who had Rhema South Africa for years and years and years, and it was during the days of apartheid and right after apartheid, horrible, horrible, you know, racial overtones and everything, you know, and then Nelson Mandela becomes president, and that was almost like a revolution in itself. I mean, it's hard to underestimate what an upside-down turn that was in that nation when all of a sudden a man who had been a part of the opposition suddenly becomes president of the nation, right? So it was a very dicey time in that nation. But yet Ray McCauley has a church of multiple thousands of people, blacks and whites, worshiping together, totally loving one another, demonstrating the kingdom and the character of Christ. And so the government comes to him and says, you obviously have the answer, we don't. What can we do? And he said, very simple, you just have to get everybody born again. And of course, they didn't want to hear that. They want to hear some kind of program. You know, what are you doing? Do you have AA? Do you have a 12-step thing? What can we do? You know, that kind of thing. But no, you have to change people's hearts, right? And if you can change people's hearts, you can change your behavior. But until you change your heart, you're not going to change all that ugly meanness on the inside of them. And it's strange. You know, the same thing happened in, I think it was in Uganda, one of these nations, maybe Uganda or Nigeria, I think it was Uganda, where they had a Christian president came into power, and they began to preach abstinence very strong in their schools. And, you know, the AIDS epidemic in Africa is off the charts, right? Well, their AIDS problem began to drop, just like statistically just plummet. And so, again, other nations were coming to them, and, you know, the UN said to them, what are you doing? It's very simple. We're teaching abstinence. Well, they didn't want to hear that, because we want our cake and eat it too. We want all the benefits of living a good life without actually doing it, right? But if you can change the hearts of people, you can change your behavior. But you're not going to change behaviors without changing the hearts of people, right? So we don't go at this the way the world does. We deal with it on a spiritual level. And that's why, again, we have to be careful. Even though we're in this world, we're not of this world. And the answers that we'll find that are ultimate solutions are not worldly solutions. Again, it's not going to be a political fix. It's not going to be an educational fix. Some people think if we just educate people enough, well, education can be good, but that's not going to fix the world's problems. Because as long as they still have a sin-darkened heart, they're still going to act like sin-darkened people, right? And so we have to change the conditions of people's hearts. So though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. Strongholds. Casting down arguments. Another translation says reasonings. Another says imaginations. Obviously, these are things of the mind. Casting down arguments. And every high thing that exalts itself against the what? Against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Let me stop there and read. I want to read a couple things Rick Renner had in this book, but one of them I want to read on this idea of spiritual warfare. This is what he says about the ideas of war and warfare. Because we've had a lot of talk, particularly in charismatic churches, about spiritual warfare. And we're always trying to fight it out here. We're always trying to find the devil. And everybody's finding a devil behind every tree. And everybody's got a devil. And, you know, that kind of thing. And it gets extreme. And it doesn't end up changing anything. This is what Rick Renner, who's a Greek scholar, said about this idea of war. He said, of the five times the words war and warfare taken from the word stratos are used in the New Testament, they are never once used in connection with the devil. That's significant. Because what we're doing is chasing devils. Rather than realizing where the real problem is. For instance, both the terms war and warfare are used in 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, which are the verses we just read, to denote mental bondages that must be pulled down. So in other words, it's not just about going out, I cast the devil out, I bind the devil, I take authority over the devil. Where is the devil working? He's working in our minds to sow seeds of unbelief, to sow seeds of doubt, to get us believing wrongly about God, believing wrongly about ourselves in our position with God, or to believe wrongly about others, right? And this is what he does over time. And he'll keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it. And here's the thing, is the devil has nothing else to do. He doesn't tire. In fact, it's interesting. You know, we learned about, I have a whole series I teach on the names of God. You know, the Jehovah titles of God. Why? Because names reveal something about people. And names in the Bible are extremely significant. But we can also learn a lot about the devil by his names. Now, the word Satan, or the name Satan, of course, that wasn't his original name. He was Lucifer, right? The archangel, a mighty being. And then he fell. And sin was found in him. It's the only thing he ever created was sin. It's the only thing that's not original with God. Sin was found in him. He created it. It was a perversion of that which is good and true. And so, he is Satan, which means the adversary. He is our adversary. He's our problem. Not people. Not institutions. It's the devil. He's behind it all. Yeah, there's a lot of things people are doing that are wrong and not good, and we need to deal with it on some kind of natural level. I'm glad that there are people. For example, there's different alliances and different institutions that are out there fighting the battle in education, fighting the battle in politics to try to bring a biblical worldview back in. I'm glad they're doing that. But ultimately, the answer, we have to realize, is spiritual, right? It's spiritual things behind these battles. But listen to what he says about the name devil. I've shared this with you before, but it's been so long since I read it, sometimes you begin to wonder, now, did I really read that? You know, how did that say? So this is what Rick Renner says about this name or this title, devil. So the name devil is taken from the Greek word diabolos. It is a compound of the words dia and bolos. Dia means through and carries with it the idea of penetration. The word balos is taken from the word balo, which means I throw, as in throwing a ball or a rock. When the two words are compounded, they depict the act of repeatedly throwing a ball or rock against something until it penetrates that barrier and breaks through to the other side. Therefore, in the name devil, you do not only have a proper name of this arch enemy, but also his mode of operation. His name means that he is one who continuously strikes and strikes and strikes again, beating against the walls of our minds over and over and over and over again until finally he breaks through and penetrates the mind. And that's exactly how, I mean, your experience and mine, I'm sure we can, yeah, that's exactly what he does. Some thought, right? Some anti-God thought, something that's contrary to the truth of God's word comes. It might be something about, you know, you're no good, or you know, what about that horrible thing you did 5 years ago? You're no good, God doesn't love you, whatever. And of course, I'm putting words to things that are not necessarily that clearly defined. Sometimes you can just have this thought come. Right? It's just something that's negative, something that weighs you down, something that oppresses your mind. It might be thoughts about finances. What are you going to do? The devil's a great one. That's, I mean, he's like a parrot. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Right? And that's all you can obsess. You start to obsess about it. And the devil's long gone. All he has to do is drop the seed in the ground and we start watering it. And it goes from a thought, right? These thoughts that are contrary. Now see, if you can stop a thought from coming in and being planted, you'll never have to deal with a stronghold. Strongholds are only built after a lot of time. The seed is planted, the tree is watered, and ultimately you have, right? I mean, I've pulled up saplings. They can be tough. Even a little tree can be extremely hard to pull up. Sometimes you can't do it. But it's sure a lot easier than a redwood tree, right? So in other words, you want to kill these thoughts in their infancy. So whatever that kind of thought is, and I'm maybe not giving a good representation of different thoughts, but I'm just saying that whatever those thoughts are, thoughts of insecurity, thoughts of inadequacy, maybe people told you when you were young that you weren't smart or you weren't good enough or whatever the case might be. And the devil brings those kinds of thoughts to you. And he wants to sow or undermine your confidence in your relationship with God. Yes, everybody else's prayers are answered, but for some reason yours aren't. Whatever it is. I'm trying to say enough things to land in your world so you can say, yeah, I recognize that one. But how do they start? How do those convictions start? They start with a thought. Somewhere that thought very subtly is planted in your mind. And the devil's a good ventriloquist. You won't think it's his thoughts. You'll think it's just a thought you had. And so you'll have this pervasive thought that just keeps coming and coming and coming. And then one day, you'll buy into that lie. Yeah, why aren't my prayers answered? And the devil's really good at giving supporting evidence. He'll lie to you and say, well, you remember just like the other day when so-and-so said the same thing, right? And so he builds this case through arguments, reasonings, imaginations, and to where you finally are convinced that it's true, and now it's dominating you. And that's when it really becomes a stronghold, is when that thought has kind of taken charge of your life. Now, the good thing is that we can easily identify these kinds of thoughts. And let me just make it really simple for you. If it's a thought that weighs you down, pulls you down, undermines your confidence, robs you of your joy, keeps you from marching forward with God, impedes your progress, you don't have to pray about it, you don't have to wonder about it, it's an enemy. It's a lie. It's a seed that was sown. You need to grab that rascal by the roots and start jerking, start pulling, start tearing that wall down. But you don't remove thoughts just by saying, I'm not going to think that thought. You've got to replace those thoughts. With what? With the truth. That's why Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Right? So you've got to know who you are in Christ. I have a handout for you, in fact, and I'm going to ask Maria to pass those out. And then I'm going to show you a real simple exercise. We'll close with this, but I want to show you a real simple exercise. I got 10 of these, so you might have to share if I don't have enough, but I should, at least for couples to each have one, and then I can make more. But I would like you all to take a look real quickly. These scriptures are what are known as the in Christ scriptures. It really represents what is known as the Pauline revelation. Paul, in his writings, reveal who we are positionally in Christ Jesus. In other words, what's our standing before God in the light of our redemption? Right? So, whenever you go through your New Testament, particularly the letters of Paul, you'll notice that there are some verses from like John here, 1 John and others like that. But I would encourage you, if you're going to look at this list, and this would be a great Bible study for you, a little homework assignment for you, if you will. But I would encourage you to go through, and the letters of Paul are easy to identify if you're not sure. Paul's letters are always identified by a location, Ephesus, Philippi, Colossae, right? The other letters are named by the people who wrote them, like 1 John, Peter. These are general epistles. But particularly in Paul's epistles, you'll find this revelation, these in Christ scriptures. And what they are is a revelation of who you are in the eyes of God. Who you are the way He sees you. Not the way you see you in the light of your mistakes or your past, but in the light of God seeing you through the filter of Jesus Christ. And let me just say, you look a lot better through Jesus than you and I do in our own self, right? You are more than the sum of your actions. You are more than the sum of your past. That's not how God sees you. God sees you with colored glasses. And they're colored by the blood of Jesus. Your sins have been washed away. You're a new creature in Christ Jesus. And you have a positional standing with God that gives you the fortification to stand strong against the lies and the accusations of the devil. Now I want to read a verse of scripture, and then after I do, I'm going to show you how to apply these verses to yourself. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 13. We'll close here in just a moment. Hebrews 13. And then we're going to read verses 5 and 6. We talk about making confessions of faith. We've all heard that phrase, right? But what does that really mean? To confess means to say the same thing as. That's what the word means. So when I'm confessing my sins, for example, what do? I own it. I say, this is sin like you say it is, God. I take responsibility for it, forgive me, and He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, right? Now here's a good example. Truth versus a lie. Let's say you confess your sin. But you still feel bad about it. And the devil comes and says, I can't believe you did that since you got saved. You know, you just said you would never be like that again. And look at you, you big old fake phony hypocrite, blah, 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 right? Now let me ask you this. You confessed your sin. Are you forgiven? Yeah. He's faithful and just to forgive us. Now, do you feel forgiven necessarily? No. But which witness are you going to believe? Are you going to believe God or are you going to believe your feelings? But see, the devil's a master manipulator, and he'll come to you and say, see, do you feel forgiven? No, you don't feel forgiven. You don't look forgiven, right? Right? And maybe they haven't forgiven you. So how do you know God's forgiven you? Because He said so in His Word, right? So I choose to believe the truth of the Word over the lies of the enemy. Otherwise, he'll play me like a ping pong ball. Bat me back and forth with these thoughts, right? There's no stability, no ground, no foundation to stand strong on. But when I say, I don't care what you say, devil. The Bible said, if I confess my sins, He's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Therefore, I have the righteousness of God in Christ. I have that position of righteousness with Him because it was given to me as a gift, right? Now, you don't have to necessarily go into that much detail, but you just know how to stand your ground. And sometimes you need to do it with your mouth. I mean, not necessarily in a public place. People put you in a rubber room. But I'm just saying, there's times where you just need to get real with the devil and let him know, I'm not giving you any ground. I've drawn a line in the sand. You're a liar. You're the father of lies. In fact, the Bible said when he speaks a lie, he speaks his own native language. I love that translation, NIV. But he is. That's what he does. He's a liar. So what do you do? I want to say the same thing that God says, not the same thing the devil says. I don't want to agree with the devil. I want to agree with God, right? So notice what Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6 says. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Now here's the verse. For He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now notice this. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Did you notice the principle? He has said, so we may boldly say. Now if He hasn't said, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, I have no basis to say it. But if He has said it, and if He secured it for me, it's true. Whether I feel like it, whether anybody likes it, whether religion agrees with it, it really doesn't matter. If He said it so, it's so. He has said so that we may boldly say. Now here's the interesting thing. Look at what He said. He said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's what He said. So the way a lot of us would confess it is, well, He said He'd never leave me nor forsake me, so He's with me. Now that's good. But that's not where the author stops. Notice what he does. He employs other things. He says, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? What he did was he said, okay, if the Lord is always with me, like he said, what does that mean? Well, if the Lord's with me, I don't have to be afraid. If the Lord's with me, I really can't fail. You see what I'm saying? He built on the foundation of that truth and began to confess associated truths. And he built a stronghold of truth in his mind. Right? In other words, let's say I'm about to preach and I'm nervous. I'm a young preacher. I've never preached in front of a crowd before. And all of a sudden the Lord whispers, I'm with you. All of a sudden that means more than I'm standing geographically next to your side. Because he's not. What he's saying is, I'm in this with you. I'm going to see to it this goes over big. You're going to have a great service. People are going to be touched, healed, saved, delivered. I can get all that from just, I'm with you. Right? And pretty soon, before you know it, you're saying, poor devil, poor devil. He didn't have a chance. He's outnumbered. Why? Because God's with me. What in the world do I have to be afraid of? All from, I'm with you. But it's true. It's true. So how do you use these verses? Go to the last page of this little handout and I'll show you. I just have a couple of them here as examples. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, there's that word in Christ, right? He is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, what should I say to agree with God? Well, I can say, thank God I'm a new creation, and that would be good. Or I can say, I'm not the man I used to be. That old man's gone, right? The old man who used to lie and cheat and steal, he's gone. Old things have passed away. And I can say, I'm a new man in Christ Jesus. His life and nature has come to me. All of that is true from that verse. But I'm building the truths of that verse inside my consciousness. So when the devil comes and says, you're no good. wait a minute. You haven't read this verse apparently, Mr. Devil. Let me tell you who I am. Because I'm in Christ. That's my position before God, right? So here's my confession. I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. My past has no power over me. Boy, that's good. It doesn't. Old things are passed away. Right? So when the devil tries to hook you with, remember what you did? Wait, what? What? That man died. He was buried. He's no longer alive. I am a new man in Christ Jesus, right? My past has no power over me. I have the life and nature of God in me, and I have a new identity in Christ. All from that verse, and that's all true. Right? So when the devil comes against you, what do? You don't say, oh, that's right. Oh my gosh. No. You fight fire with greater fire. And you find the truth to combat the lie. Now, the truth is like light. Darkness only exists in the absence of light. So all truth is a perversion of truth. And I've seen this to be true in my own life. I've had the devil, you know, working hard on me. You know, especially, let's say, like I said, the traveling ministry days when there was way more month than meetings and I didn't have money. How am I going to make it? And the devil began to say, you're going to go under. You're not going to make it this time. And then I would just begin to say, I'd ignore him a lot of times. Because you don't always have to address it. Don't give him more due than he needs. I would just begin to praise God. The devil does not like that environment, by the way. And I would just say, Father, I thank you that you called me to do this. This wasn't my big idea. You called me to do this. You're my provider. You're my sustainer. You're going to open doors for me. In fact, you open doors no man can shut. And so, Father, I'm just going to sit back and watch you work on my behalf because I'm doing everything I know to do to be faithful and obedient to you. And you said, if I be willing and obedient, I'll eat the good of the land. And before as long, me and Jesus are having a party and the darkness has parted and the devil's long since gone. But the longer I sit there and agree with him, the darker and darker it gets in that little environment I'm sitting in. Right? So who are you going to agree with? That's really what, this is the crux of spiritual warfare. Not this stuff out here. That's real, yes. But the real battles we fight and lose or win are usually the battles of the mind. Are you letting the devil have his way with your mind, or are you letting God have his way with your mind? Ephesians 2:10, the next verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God before prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What's a good confession? How about this one? God has uniquely made me in Christ to serve his purpose. I am not an afterthought with God. He has called and equipped me to live a life of significance. That's a good confession, and it's right there in that verse. If you look at it, you can see it right there. But I sure would rather say that than say, oh, I'm not good for anything. I don't really have any gifts. I hear people say all the time. What do you mean you don't have any gifts? You're his workmanship created in Christ Jesus, designer made to do certain things for him, right? The last one, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Here's a word, in Him. See, these are all in Christ, in Him. This is what happened because of what Jesus did. It's not who you are in yourself. We realize we're no good in ourselves. It's not what I did to get this. It's what Jesus did for me. And I am positioned by grace in Him. So what's my confession? God does not hold me at a distance. He has drawn me close through Christ. I am accepted, beloved, and declared righteous because of what Christ has done for me. These are my confessions. I just wrote them out to give examples of what we should get out of these verses. But how many verses do we have here? Oh my goodness! Right? So you got some homework to do, right? I mean, don't say, well, Pastor, I just don't know what to do. You got a lot of verses right there. In fact, go to the ones, like I said, go just take the in Christ ones. And just start with 1 Corinthians and go through Ephesians. That would be good for a week, right? And just begin to meditate those verses. And as the devil's lying to your mind, just do him the ultimate insult. Just ignore him for a little while. Rather than scream and run up and down the hall and rebuke him and bind him and all this kind of stuff that eventually really does nothing, right? Because those thoughts are still in your mind. Take the truth, and the truth will dispel the darkness. Right? Light a candle. Light a candle in your mind. Light a candle in your soul. Get the truth in you, because you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. I promise you, if you just take those three on the back and work on those, start making up your own confessions. What does this verse say to me? What is true because of what that verse says? And then begin to declare that over your life. He has said so that we may boldly say. Amen. And before long, you know what? I kind of feel it. I do kind of feel like that, you know? And it's not that you're boasting in you, because this isn't what you did, it's what He did for you. So you're boasting in Christ. And then that what Paul said, if I've got anything to boast about, it's what Jesus has done. It's who I am in Him. And thank God we can have boldness with what He's done in us and for us. Can you say amen? Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, right now in the name of Jesus, I thank You that His name does indeed, as we sing it so much, break every chain. And Father, I pray that the chains of oppression, Father God, that have tried to drag people down or make them feel like they're less than, or maybe they don't have as much time on the clock to finish Your purpose. Oh, I wish I'd started this sooner. Father, I've heard them all 1,001 times from different people, and in my own mind, I've heard those attacks, those lies of the enemy try to make us feel like we're something less than, or that we didn't do good enough, or that if only, if only, if only. And they're all designed to keep us back from living the life You intended us to live, having a life of significance and value and meaning, being world changers, being an influence in the lives of people. Lord, help us. Lord, help us to get these truths rooted in our hearts. That we are not who the devil says we are. We are not what the world says we are. We are not even what our family members may say we are. We are who You say we are. We're new creatures in Christ Jesus, with no past that's held against us. We thank You, Father God, that You've placed Your life, Your nature, Your gifts within us. Father God, we have much to invest into the lives of others. We have much to invest into the purposes of God. Not only that, but we have a heavenly home. And so when the devil comes and starts telling us about our past, we'll just start reminding him of his future. And Father, we thank You, Lord God, that we have more than enough ammunition with these few verses we've talked about, with the other verses, Father God, that are all throughout Your Word, that we might build foundations and strongholds of truth in our minds that no weapons of the enemy can gainsay nor overcome. So, Father, may we do so. May we build up the truth in our consciousness so much that the enemy has nothing to do but to simply flee as we stand and resist him, as You said in Your Word to do. Father God, may we be shining lights of redemption that people might see the complete work of Jesus in us, that they might likewise long for that sense of value, that sense of significance, that sense of love and being loved that the world so desperately needs. We thank You for it, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We hope this broadcast has been a blessing to you. Again, to take advantage of our free resources or to find out more about the ministry, simply go to our website at connectingpc.org. There are more free resources available at Dr. Randy's personal ministry site at randylanebunch.org. Also, we would love to hear from you. To give us feedback on the broadcast, please email us at info@connectingpc.org.